American Cassette Ministries is pleased to provide you with another presentation from the 2005 General Youth Conference in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thousands of committed Seventh-day Adventist young people came together as an army on a mission to proclaim the three angels' messages to the whole world in this generation. They believe now is the time.
How many of you were here yesterday? Can I see your hands? All right, hands down. Those of you who were not here yesterday, let me see your hands quickly. Okay, almost an equal split. I see some of my sisters from California. Did you know I'm from Indonesia? Do I look Indonesian? Well, I am from Indonesia. I don't have to prove it. I am. It's a statement of faith, and I want you to accept it. Okay, let's... Someone from this side who loves Jesus with all your heart and soul, raise your hand quickly. Good, stand up. Right here. You're going to pray for us. Someone on this side who loves God with all his or her heart and soul, you, stand up. What's your name? Matt is a good name. Is that the short version of Matthew? All right, first gospel in the Bible. What's your name? Andrew. Oh, Andrew. Who was Andrew's big brother? Yes, I'm glad you know that. You hesitated briefly. All right, let's all stand. Let's all stand. And Matthew and Andrew will pray for us. Ask God's Holy Spirit to direct all that we say and do. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Matthew, you first, then Andrew. Amen. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're just all so grateful that we're able to be here and learn so much about you and the plans that you have for our Lord. I ask that you be with the speaker this morning and impress upon his heart what you want us to do. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. How many of you are school teachers? Can I see your hands? You're school teachers. All right. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 5 and a half. All right. Let us, what is one of the cardinal rules of effective teaching? Yes. Okay. One sister said patience. All right. But that's not what I had in mind. You're right. But that's not what I had in mind. One of the basic fundamental rules of teaching effectively, making sure your young scholars get the information you desire to have them get. What should you do? Well, test them. It's related to testing them. Ask questions. It's related to that. Repeat and review. That's right. What's your name? Bob. Are there any Bobs in the Bible? No, I don't think so. But it's all right. We'll have Roberts in heaven. So it's okay. All right. Now let's review what we said yesterday. Now yesterday we talked about the origin of preaching. Today we're talking about the content. And this afternoon we'll talk about the practitioner or the person who preaches. Let's review yesterday to bring those of you who are here for the first time up to scratch. What did we say yesterday about the origin of preaching? Quickly now, we're being recorded. Yes. Before sin, we said there was a system of communication that existed before sin. We hesitated to call it preaching. But there was a system. Now, what was that system? Someone tell us. What was the system? What was the progress, the order, the process? Yes. There's God. There's a message. There's a messenger. There's a delivery. There's the audience. There's the response. And there's the effect that attaches to the response. If you obey the message, there's a blessing. You disobey, there's a curse. There's an effect attaching to the response. Now, God, the source, the authority, the message, whatever he desires from his divine mind to communicate. Who was the original medium of communication? Lucifer before he fell. Who took that place? Gabriel, yes. Remember Luke 1:19 when Gabriel came down to the father-to-be of John the Baptist. In verse 18, Zechariah saying, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, Luke 1:19, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." It is my responsibility. I go to God, get his message, and I am speaking to you. Why do you think Gabriel said, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God"? Let me interrupt the review and just slide into this morning's presentation. What did he mean? Now, go to Luke 1:18 quickly as we, and we'll continue our review periodically during this presentation. Let's go to Luke 1:18. Luke 1:18. Do we have it? You know, I was on a hobby horse yesterday. Let me get on another hobby horse today. I like hobby horses. Adventists are increasingly losing the ability to find the books of the Bible. No, I'm not joking. They are losing the ability. Do you know why? Well, there are two reasons. Yes. According to Dr. John, we don't spend enough time in scripture, but every church has a screen. Now, let me say quickly, I have nothing against screens. But when every verse is on the screen, then what members do, they don't bother to open the book. They just look on the screen. So in these days, when you say, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have people looking between James and Hebrews. So it really concerns me, it breaks my heart, that Adventists, who were once distinctly known as the people of the book, you have to give them the page of the book for them to find the book. When I was a little boy, one of my assignments was know all 66 books in order. And that was nothing unusual. It was just the way you grew up. All 66 books in order. Let me digress. I like to digress too. Someone give me all 27 books of the Bible in order. Quickly, from this side. Quick. All 27. Yes, there are 27 of them. Not 28. 27 books of the New Testament in order right now. Get up and do it.
First and second. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, first and second. Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, the 3 Johns, Jude, and Revelation.
Let the church say amen. All right. What's your name?
Jonathan.
Yes, there's a Jonathan in the Bible, good friend of David. Okay. He should sit next to Bob. All right. We need to be familiar with not just the doctrines, but to find our way around the Bible. What verse were we going to? Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Read 18 and 19. Someone. John Reed, you have it? No, John doesn't have it. All right, sister, what's your name? You read for us. Yes, read for us.
And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this?
Pause. The angel had said, you'll have a son. In verse 13. You'll have a son. And you'll call him John. Zacharias says, how shall this happen? Here's the reason why he's questioning the angel.
For I am an old man. And my wife is well stricken in years.
As we say in this modern day, Zechariah says, look, I'm over the hill, and so is my wife. How can we have a child? What is Zechariah doing? Thank you. What's your name?
Laura.
Laura, all right. I won't say what I want to say. Laura, this is Sister Laura. Yes, what is Zechariah? What is he doing? Doubting. Now, we're talking about the content. What is he doubting? He's doubting the word of God. He's doubting the word of God. Now, the heart of any sermon must be, finish it for me, the word of God. Or you're not preaching, you're giving a speech. I need more amens than that. All right. You're giving a speech, you are not preaching unless the beginning, the middle, and the end are all found in the word of God. Zechariah, not because he was a mean fellow, he's a priest, nice man, but he doubted on the basis of his own limitations biologically. Now, here's how Gabriel responds, verse 19.
And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God.
Pause. What does he mean by that? I represent God. Extend that. Say that again. Messenger, yes. Now, notice, what is he responding to? The doubt of Zechariah. Now, why does he say, I am Gabriel? Why didn't he just say, I'm Gabriel? Say that again. He reinforced God? Okay. I thought you were going to say something else. He reinforced the authority. I need another word. It begins with re. No, he didn't rebuke God. Don't ever say that. No. It begins with R-E. He represented God. He said, look, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. When you hear me, what do you hear? You hear God. And you don't doubt that. So I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God on that basis. What I have to say carries the very authority of God. And you have no right to doubt the content of my message. Because of Zechariah's doubt, here's what happened. Do you have Luke 1, verse 20? What's your name?
Donald.
Donald? Okay.
And behold, thou shalt be dumb.
Pause. A preacher who does not preach out of the scriptures is better off being dumb. Now, I listen to a lot of tele-evangelists. I'm not a mean fellow. I'm a nice man. You ask my mother. And I sometimes wish they would be temporarily dumb. Because of the disastrous and destructive and soul-destroying messages they preach. Preaching is not a part of a process that has become a routine. It's preaching is a life-saving activity. And so Gabriel said, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak. Why?
Until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their...
Yes. Now, what does that tell you about the word of God? It's powerful. Something else. It shall be fulfilled. Therein lies the power of preaching. You are dealing with a substance that is, if I may say, radioactive. When you touch it, you do not go unaffected. When people are exposed to it, they are affected at the very cellular level, spiritually. Radioactive. And Gabriel tells Zechariah, this priest, because you doubted this message, here is what will happen to you. Thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now we're talking about the content of preaching. 14 minutes to what? 10. Let's go, stay in Luke chapter 1. Let's go to verse 57. Luke 1:57. Remember what the angel said to Gabriel was that his wife Elizabeth would have a son, and they'd call him John. Now let's go to verse 57, and we shall read. We're looking at the message and its power. My good brother, will you read for us, please? Verse 57, Luke 1.
Now Elizabeth, full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son.
Pause. Read verse 13.
1:3. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son.
Pause. Now let's put these two verses together. Read 13 again. It's an unlucky number secularly, but spiritually it is fine. Read verse 13 again. Listen to what the angel said.
But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son.
It's 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came, and she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son.
Talk about the word of God. Tell me about the word of God. The content of preaching. What should you expect from it? Results. Who said that? I like you. Results. 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 That's one of the evidences that God is with a preacher. It's not the only evidence. Ellen White makes it clear. Results are not the only evidence that God is with a man. Some shaky preachers do get results. But results may be regarded as an evidence of the power of that word. She brought forth a son. Now, what did the angel tell Zechariah would happen to him as a result of his doubt? He'd be dumb. Now, what is the period of gestation for a human being? 9 months. All right. Let's go to verse 58 and continue the saga. Jared, read for us.
Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John.
Pause. Verse 13 said, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Look at verse 59 in the King James Version. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah. Now, what do we have there? Turn that off quickly, quickly, quickly. Let's see how fast your reflexes are. Now, what do we have in that passage? When you look at 59 and 13, what do we have? We have conflict. Verse 13 says what? Call him John. Verse 59 says what? They called him Zechariah. What happens when people go contrary to the spoken word of God or the written word? There are negative outcomes. confusion. They call the guy Zechariah. Now, it makes no difference how I feel about a particular subject in Scripture. I have to preach it as it is. Are you following me? I can't take a rebuke and make it a commendation. So I can't look for Bible verses to support the widespread divorce in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I can't do that. However, my statistics show it's the overwhelming tendency, so why don't you get on board? I'm getting off board. I'm staying here. If it's John, I call it John. Because John came from the Bible, not from National Geographic. And so they call the guy Zechariah. Contrary to the message that came from the preacher, Gabriel. Listen to verse 60. Rokia, from my hometown of Ann Arbor.
But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John.
That's right. And his mother answered and said, not so. Mm-mm. His name, or he shall be called John. Talk about that now. Verse 60, verse 59, and verse 13. What do we have in 13? The message. Call him John. Yes. What do we have in 59? A departure from the truth. What do we have in 60? A defense of the truth. In opposition. Look at 58 again. And her neighbors and her friends heard how great mercy the Lord had showed. How the Lord had showed great mercy to her. And they rejoiced with her. Her neighbors and her friends. If you have the King James in the margin, friends means relatives. All her neighbors, all her friends in that village, that region, they came. They were the ones who came together in 59 and called that little child Zechariah. Does it matter that you are alone when standing for truth? No. No, I don't want to digress. It's the content of preaching. But preaching, the heart of preaching, the external, the internal, is the truth and the word of God. Elizabeth said, not so. Some preacher gets into a pulpit and says that the Sabbath has been changed. You must say in your heart. Don't interrupt him. It's okay. Let him finish. But in your heart, not so. Mm-mm. Now, if the general conference says, let's change the Sabbath to Sunday, you must say, not so. Because the content, the message, says the seventh. If the GC says we're no longer Seventh-day Adventists, you must say not so. Because Elohite was shown that this was God's will, that we be called Seventh-day Adventist. Because the name she said, will be a constant rebuke to the world. So we're not just Adventists, there are other Adventists. We are Seventh-day. Come on, say amen. And when people try to change it, we must say not so. The message. Now, look at 61. Someone, my handsome brother right here, 61.
They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name.
Pause. What are they doing? Pressure. Pressure and rationalizing. You see, we tend to believe if most people do it, it's okay. Not so. Not so for the John. Now, those of you who never preach, develop a sermon called Not So. Not so. Particularly for young people. Old too, but the young people presumably have a long time ahead of them. Not so. So they came to her with a statistical argument. You know, we live and breathe statistics. Research suggests. Research always suggests. But God's words declares. But research suggests. So they said, well, based on statistics, the suggestion is, the evidence points to the fact that no one in this, the history of this family has ever been called by that name. And Elizabeth, you can't do that. Even though you are obeying God, you can't do that. You are going against tradition. Don't do that, Elizabeth. But let me tell you, when you understand clearly that this is where the message comes from, You must be prepared to die in defense of this. No one else will say amen? You think it's funny? Do you know how many people have died for this? Because they will not play and compromise with this message. They have given their lives. The brother of Jesus lost his head. James, who was the chairman of the board, or the first GC president, as we like to say, Acts 15, got his head chopped off. Paul, Peter, crucified upside down. Stephen, stoned to death. I'm not sure which form of death is more horrible, stoned to death or your head cut off. I prefer cut my head off. If the thing is sharp enough, I won't feel anything. Stone me to death. In defense of this. Now, let me digress again. There's no point doing a seminar if you don't benefit spiritually. Many of us do things we do because other people do them. Now, you don't need to say amen. It's okay. I'll survive without that amen. Whether we're young or we're old. Let's take the adults. We get into all kinds of debt because we want our house to look like our friends' houses. But his house has six rooms. It's 4,300 square feet. Mine is 22. Something's not right. Let me get a second mortgage and increase the size of my house. Or young folk. Well, she has a tattoo back here. So she has to drop something so people to see it. Well, I can do that too. So I'll put a tattoo back here. Naturally, I have to wear pants in such a way that people can see it. Whether God is embarrassed or not, I have to go with the crowd. Or some young man, my pants has to be right around here. Because why? That's where, name somebody for me quickly on TV. P. Diddy wears his. That's where Britney Spears wears hers. I have to wear mine that way. Don't bother me with Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are pure. Don't give me that nonsense. Yeah, I get my authority from Britney Spears. And Outkast. Elizabeth said, no, the message says, John, and I will stand on the authority of this message. Even if I am alone, John. Come on, somebody say amen for John. We're talking about the content of preaching. Preaching is dangerous work. Do you hear me? Because sometimes you are by yourself. Not even Adventists are with you. And you're preaching Adventist doctrines. Now, they'll try something else. Now, she said, They said, none of your relatives have been called by this name. That's verse 61. Now, verse 62. Here's what happens. Read for us right here, my sister.
And they say unto her, there is none of thy kindred and that is called by this name.
Next verse.
And they make signs to this father how he would have him called.
Why are they making signs to his father? He is dumb. Now, let me show you the power of God's word. What did the angel say in verse 13 of Luke 1? Call him John. Who was supposed to call him John? Zechariah. Now, let's look at verse 60. Anyone, read out nice and loud. And his mother answered and said, if you have the King James Version, not so. Yes. So was he called John? Yes, he was called John. You look at verse 60, was it 3 or 2? 60, when they made signs to his mother, to his father. 62. Why are they making signs? He's dumb. But the boy has been called John. Why is he still dumb? He didn't call him John. Now, is God fussy? Yes, what do you mean no? God is fussy. God, yeah, particular, my mistake, wrong word. God is particular. How can a God create an atom and not be fussy? He's detailed. If God gives you instructions from 1 to 1,000 and you miss one iota, there's trouble. Too many of us try to serve God 99% and want him to accept that. Mm-mm. What is he to do with the 1%? Perfect. Obedience must be, come on, say it. Say it again. Perfect. And we hate that. We constitutionally and genetically hate the word perfect obedience or the term. Verse 13 said, you will call him John. So they made signs to his father how he would have him called. How does that verse end? And he what? Asked for what? A writing. And wrote saying, his name is John. Come on, say amen when father works with mother. Name is John. Now, read the next verse with authority for me, Brother Michael. Michael is a powerful name. That's Jesus' name. Read it.
Where are we? 64. And his mother, and his mouth was opened immediately.
Stop. His mouth was open, say the next word altogether. Immediately. Why? Because at the point that he was in perfect compliance. You know why all of it, many of us are still stuck? Mouth still locked shut. Pocketbook still locked shut. No blessings can get into it. Health deteriorating. Why? Because we will not perfectly obey God. Have you ever seen, I'm sure you've all seen the Olympics. And my favorite event is the 100 yards dash, as it is, I think, for most people. How do these athletes begin the race? Like this? How do they begin the race? In the stocks. When you see a man or a woman in the stocks, what do you expect? Explosion. You don't come out of the stocks like this. You don't come out of the stocks like that. You come out of the stocks. Now, God is in the stocks like this. He is just waiting for obedience. To come down that track. Not in 10 seconds. Not 5. Instantly. And honor obedience. The Bible says, immediately. Immediately. His mouth was what? And his tongue loosed. And he, and praised God. And the verse ends by saying, or verse 63 ends by saying, they marveled when he said, no, he's John. Because he too went in opposition to all the relatives. Let me digress again as we continue the content of preaching. Then I'll go to the words of Christ. Do you have the courage to stand up against your family if you're standing for truth? Don't answer me. Don't answer me. You know, when I do crusades here and abroad, I always run into couples. One is waiting for the other to be baptized before he or she makes a decision. Let me wait for my husband. Let me wait for my wife. Let me wait for my children. So we all come together. You don't stand before the judgment bar of God together. You stand alone. And I know I'm digressing. We're coming back to the central point of this presentation this morning. When God made mankind, he made Adam by himself. Set up a situation for Adam in preparation for Eve. Then he made Eve. When they sinned and God came down, he spoke to Adam first. He didn't speak to them as a family, although he made families. He spoke to Adam first. Then he spoke to Eve. Then he spoke to the serpent. Individual accountability in Luke chapter 15, when Jesus tells the parable of the shepherd who had how many sheep? 100. How many went astray? Did he take the other 99 with him to find that one? No. What did he do? Left them home. Christ deals with us. How? One-on-one. He doesn't bring the whole church with you. When you come to Christ and repent, unless it's a public sin, Christ does not need the whole church involved in your business. Just you and Jesus in some valley somewhere behind a rock. And he deals with you. Matthew 18, if your brother offends you, go to him alone. Don't bring the military wing of women's ministries. You go to him alone. So you're a young person. The Lord has laid a burden on your heart. I want you as a missionary. But because the family tradition is medicine now, all your uncles and aunts and parents, they want you to do medicine. But you know the Lord has put a burden on your heart for people dying without a knowledge of the truth in Micronesia. What do you do? Easy to say. You want to do this or that for God because of a clear conviction. Other people saying, no, do this. Now, what they ask you to do is not a crime. But if it's contrary to God's will, it's a sin. Not all crimes are sins. Well, all crimes are sins. Not all sins are crimes. It's a crime. It's a sin. The content of this message, listen to me. Preaching must be a proclamation of the Word of God. Anytime you and I stray outside of this, we are in danger. Let me show you how Jesus approached preaching. And this is a lesson for all preachers, all Sabbath school teachers, all of us. Let's go to John chapter 8. Let's read verse 28. John chapter 8. It's now 7 minutes after something. 10, is it? Mm-hmm. This is Jesus speaking. My favorite book of the Bible is John. Read for me, my dear brother.
Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things.
As my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now, Jesus never spoke unless he spoke out of the content of his Father's revelation to him. Now, let's not be one text Christians. Let's go to John chapter 12. John 12. And let's read verse 49 as we continue the content of preaching. Our next session this afternoon or later this morning will be the preacher himself or herself. John chapter 12. Someone read verse 49. Let's see Jared read for us again.
For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it.
Mm-hmm. Go on.
I know that his command leads to eternal life. Yes. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say.
Now, is that being picky? Is that being fussy? Is that being particular? Was Jesus smart? Was he bright? Yes. Did he depend on his own wisdom? No. Jesus said, look, if I don't have a word from my Father, what do? I keep quiet. Can you imagine the trouble we would avoid if we would follow that principle? God didn't tell me to say what I said, so I'm not saying it. The last time you blessed someone with an angry tone, you know what I mean by bless? I didn't mean bless, but you know what I mean. Did God tell you to say that? Let's not be two text Christians. Let's go to John chapter 14. Let's read verse 10. John, read for us.
I'm sorry, Randy.
Oh, you're sorry. I'm not there. Okay, all right, go ahead, read.
Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Mm-hmm. The words I say to you are not of me.
That's right. That's right. Now read verse 24.
Verse 24, 14. Mm-hmm. He that loveth me not keepeth my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, mm-hmm. but the Father's which sent me.
That's right. Now this is the heart and soul and success of preaching. The word which ye hear, I am not telling you what I like to, I'm not trying to get something off my chest. I am not here to beat some political idea. I am delivering to you God's word. That's the role of a preacher. That is the content of preaching God's word. A preacher's responsibility is not to get into a pulpit to sound good, even though the word deserves your best delivery and everything else. But your primary responsibility is not to impress people with the depth of your research. Not to develop a reputation for being skillful. You're not Demosthenes. It is to deliver God's message unchanged and without any damage to it as a result of who you are and how you deliver it. Yes. As the Father have said to me, even so I speak. Let's go to John 15. We're taking a look at the content of preaching. What time am I supposed to finish? Who has a little booklet? 10:30, all right, okay. And the next session begins when? 10:45, all right, thank you very much. What chapter did I say? 15, three of these. Let's read from verse 1. Read for us.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman.
Pause. Let me digress again. Jesus is the what? Who is the husbandman? His Father. Give me a modern word for husbandman. The gardener. That's important to keep in mind. Jesus says, I am the tree. My Father is the gardener. Keep reading.
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away.
Pause. Who gets rid of people out of the church? The Father. The Father. Does God get rid of people out of the church? Yes or no? Come on. Yes or no? Yes. He gets rid of them. Why? They're bearing no fruit. Not the fruit. They're bearing some fruit, but not his. Because the fruit they bear is discord and strife and backbiting. They bear that fruit, not the fruit he desires. He finds a way to get rid of them. Don't let God get rid of you because you're not bearing the fruit he wants. And don't go blaming some other member of the church who didn't like your shoes and that's why you left the church. God can use that to get rid of you. Because the problem in the church is not the world. It's the world in the church. In the hearts of church members. So the gospel doesn't get the primacy it deserves. God gets rid of people who are holding back his work. Keep reading.
And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it.
Pause. He purges the branch that bears fruit. To purge means to cleanse, to prune, to cut something off. What is God trying to cut out of your life to make you more spiritual? Huh? Your habit of shopping till you drop. Is God trying to cut that off from you? Huh? You can't stop watching television. You can't stop reading Jackie Collins novels. What is he trying to cut off? He cuts off good things. What good things does he cut off?
You don't cut off, you cut off diseased and dying branches.
Mm-hmm.
You also cut off good, healthy branches.
You cut off good things. All right. Okay, let's not press that symbol too far. All good things come from where? From above, yes. Yes, yes. What is God trying to cut out of your life? I'm digressing again. Absolutely a sin. And it's by in its various expressions. You won't leave that non-Seventh-day Adventist woman alone. Or man, God is trying to cut it off. That you and I may be more useful to him. He is surgical. And the cutting off may cause pain. But it is for your salvation and mine. Let him cut it off. Now listen to verse 3.
Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you.
Now. Focus on verse 3. If you've been sleeping, please wake up. Ye are clean, says God, in his word, through the word, says Jesus Christ. Now, the word clean in verse 3 is the same as purge in verse 2. They're two different English words, same Greek word, purged. You following me? So you can read verse 3, now ye are purged through the word. Now, what does the word do then? What does the word cleanse? It cuts. Chops off. It cleanses. It purges. Why then do you still have that bad habit you've had since 1944? Not in the Word. Not in the Word. I don't care how much money you spend on therapy. You're not in the Word. This is guaranteed. Ephesians 5, reading from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Sante sana. That's how they say thank you in East Africa. Webale nyo in Uganda. Doma regato gozaimas in Japan. The word. The word is the agent God uses. Ellen White, I forget where she said that. She said, God, Ellen White says that the word is God's preeminent agent for transforming the character. You can go to all the small groups you like. All the support groups where you and someone else can cry over the same problem. If the word is not in you, nothing will happen. And we're deceived by all kinds of modern inventions and contraptions that seem to suggest relief from problems that are sinful and spiritual. Only the word of God applied by faithful submission to it. And so Jesus says, ye are clean through the word. Now, how can you argue with Jesus? Now, but let's listen to verse 3 very carefully. Now we are clean through the word. Finish that verse. Which I have spoken. Which means Genesis to Revelation. And that's it. Every word. That's preaching. I don't care what Sigmund Freud said. I don't care what the Institute for Social Research at the University of Michigan says. If it's consistent with the word, that's fine, that's nice, that's confirmation. But I stand on this word here. And when a person stands on this, that person will not go wrong. And so Jesus says, now ye are clean through the word. Let's listen to Paul giving advice to a young preacher. Let's go to Titus. Anyone here called Titus? No? Well, if you have a son, call him Titus. Titus, let's go to chapter 3. Well, let's read 2. Verse 1 of chapter 2. What does that say? But speak thou things that become sound doctrine. Yes. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Let's go to verse 7 of chapter 2 of the book of Titus. Someone else read. Same person read. Yes. In doctrine. Incorrupt. Yes, pause. In doctrine, showing what? In or uncorruptness. What does that mean? What you preach, the doctrines you lift up, must be from God's word. Not God's word plus philosophy. God's word. And so while it's popular in the Adventist church to question the sanctuary doctrine, we must understand we have biblical evidence. That is clear when viewed through the eye of submissive faith. In doctrine showing incorruptness, what's the next word there? Gravity and sincerity. In other words, gravity, be serious about this. You can't take God's word lightly. I rush, you know, sometimes when I'm driving on the highway, I see people going to work and there's a cup of coffee here and a comb here and a brush of eyeliner and you're driving on the highway. That's not the way to study God's word. God's word is numero uno in your life. You get to work late in order to study God. Well, you shouldn't get to work late, but if you have to, don't let your excuse be there was traffic or I didn't comb my hair. I was in God's word. But sorry, boss, the word told me I should be early. I'll be early next time. I'll just get a half an hour earlier. In doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Next verse. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. The only sound speech that cannot be condemned is that speech rooted where? In the word of God, yes. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. Why? Having no evil thing to say of you. Now, we're talking about what God's word bestows upon us. Even the wicked comes to the place where he or she confesses, you know, I don't like that guy, but I can't find anything about him to criticize. I hate that vegetarian woman, but you know, I hate her, but I don't have anything, no grounds on which to cut her head off. No reason. Yes. I hate her because, yeah, she's better than I am. Because she's like Christ. That's why they hated Christ. sound in speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. How many people have evil things to say of us? Don't raise your hand. What does your roommate say about you? Your unconverted roommate, your non-Adventist roommate. What does that put? Your sweet mate, your classmate. What do they say about you? Go conduct an anonymous survey of your family members. Forget your classmates, your family members. The Word of God is the source of preaching. Let's go to, stay in chapter 2. Let's read verse 15 of chapter 2. What does it say? Of Titus. Read. Yes. Yes. How? With all authority. And you only have authority when what you're saying is based on the Word of God. Because this is your authority. You don't have any. This is it. So what you're doing is you're holding on to authority. And Paul tells Titus, these things speak, exhort, rebuke. All of those combined mean what you're saying. Use the word and speak it. Then exhort people with the word. Rebuke them with the word. With all authority. Don't speak hesitatingly. Don't speak as though you're about to run. You ever see people trying to kill a snake? They got a long stick. Stay as far as they can. And Paul said, don't preach like that. Go right up to that snake with thy word in your hand and in your heart and kill it. Do like Moses. Take it by the tail. Can't bite you. If it bites, do like Paul. Shake it off. No harm. Speak these things. Speak. Exhort. Rebuke. The work of a preacher. The moment he or she drifts from this, the authority is gone. And danger begins. It's 20 something after 10. Let's pause briefly. Ask me a question. This side. Yes. Nice and loud.
In Psalms, when it talks about ye are gods, is that referring to how we're supposed to be preaching for God?
When it says here gods, what did God tell Moses? When Moses said he couldn't speak, what did God tell him? I think it's the Exodus chapter 4. What did God tell him? I'll send whom? Well, yes, who makes the tongue? Yes. But then how did he solve the problem for Moses? I'll send Aaron. And he told Moses, you will be what to Aaron? A god. What did God mean by that? What did he mean? Yes, Moses would represent God to Aaron. So sometimes you read about the 10 plagues, you'll find where Aaron does this, Aaron does that. But we must understand he only did it at the command of Moses, who got the authority from. So God's almost, you know, you'll be a God to him. But you look at how God is spelled with a little g. So when New Testament reads, Jesus said, look, you call them gods. Why can't David say, let my Lord say to his Lord, sit down on my throne? God said, look, in the works, in the writings of Moses, you call people God. Why can't? So it's not God defined. It's just you represent your symbol of, Ellen White said, the parents must be God in the eyes of little children. Because they know the God. You're God. Let me digress one more time. No, it's not a digression. It has to do with what my brother just asked. At my church many years ago, this young lady attended, and she had a difficult time with God as a God of love. Difficult time. Argue. Want to cry. Want to hit people. Why? She had a terrible experience with an abusive father and could not get it down her throat that God is a God of love, because her father was not a God of love to her. It's a strange thing. Up to a certain age, the only God a child knows are the parents. I don't have any children, but let me tell you. Ellen White said the earliest years are critical. You let that child grow up to know that you are a parent of firmness and love. Firmness in the context of love, that child will have no problem understanding that a God of love also punishes. Because the child would have seen it dramatically displayed in his or her parents. All right, another question from this side. No, let's be fair. Over here, question. None? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. All right. The question is, we're supposed to be like the Bereans who checked even on Paul. Now, Eloi said the greatest teacher after Jesus was Paul. And if you can check on Paul, you can check on anyone. Well, we must always be in the scriptures. Not just when we hear a preacher. Studying God's word must be a lifestyle. Well, that's the way we live. Then going and checking on a preacher does not become a mountainous problem. Because we are engaging in something that is constant. But if we just check when someone says something that is supposedly controversial, then we run into problems because that has not been our constant practice. And the word of God that leads you to heaven can be used to lead you to hell. Notice the words I said. Can be used to lead you to hell. And the devil quoted scripture to Jesus in the second temptation. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up. The devil used scripture to try to trip Jesus. But Jesus knew the word. So it's not enough just to go check when you hear something. We must always be in God's word. When that is the mindset we have, it becomes easy to go check on what someone has said. And when I say check, I mean the writings we have here and also the special testimonies God has sent to us through a lady whose name perhaps you've never heard. What's that name? Let the church say amen. There's a popular movement in the church to downplay the importance of Ellen White. Don't be a part of that movement. If you have to fulfill prophecy positively. Ellen White says in the last days she saw God's people, their faces shining, going from door to door. You fulfill that. She also said in the last days, people will try to undermine her testimonies. Don't fulfill that. Fulfill prophecy positively. Another question quickly, then I'll let you go. Give you a break between the next session. Yes?
What are some of the best things to do when trying to decide what to talk about?
When to decide, first thing to do, ask God. Exodus chapter 4, verse 12. It says, this is what God told Moses when Moses said, I can't speak. The Bible says in Exodus 4 verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach you what thou shalt say. Now, you must be clear, God wants you to speak at that appointed time. When people invite me to speak, I beg them, please pray. Pray, not just once, not just by yourself. You get the team who's planning the event. You pray. Ask God for a conviction. Is Randy Skeet the person that should speak for this particular occasion? And if you're not convicted, don't call me. Because the worst thing a preacher can do is to be where God didn't send him. It's not enough just you can preach. Does God want you in a particular desk on a particular day? If he does, you go with all the boldness possible, knowing that whatever barriers you confront, God has to move them because he sent you. Are you understanding me? All preachers, God becomes morally responsible for you when you are where he sent you. So if you read Deuteronomy chapter 20, Joshua 24, the first three verses, God tells the Israelites through Joshua, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. I led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied him. I gave him Isaac. God takes responsibility. Why? Because when God said go, Abraham went. You ask God, Father, if you're convinced you're supposed to be there, please give me the words. You pray. You study. Again, studying must be a part of your life. God is not an ATM machine. You rush to him in the time of critical needs, taking a card, get what you want. As a preacher, you're always studying God's word. You don't develop a sermon because someone asks you to preach. You're always studying God's word. Let me tell you something. A preacher should be approaching within 5 minutes and say, listen, elder, we need a sermon. You can't say I'm not ready. Can you imagine President Bush calling up the 101st Airborne? Is that what they call them? And they say, oh, no, we're not ready. We're out of shape. We need to go to the gym. We're not ready. You're always ready. A preacher is always ready to preach. You can't tell your child who's 3 months old, well, I can't breastfeed you now. I'm not ready. I'm watching Oprah. You're always ready to be a mother. That's your calling, or a father. You're always in God's word. Always, always, always. So you pray. You say, Father, what should I say? When I go places to preach, I don't like people to tell me what the problem is. If possible, don't tell me. I was in another country preaching in August, September. And I was glad the people did not tell me the problem. And after a week of preaching twice a day, one of the officials came to me and said, I want you to speak to my staff. I said, why? He said, they are about to hang me because they are convinced I met with you and explained all the problems, because every message you delivered hit a nail right on the head. Now, I didn't know. And during a week of prayer, I've come to the place where when people say, come for a week of prayer, I don't send seven messages. I may send the first one. Then when I get there and I see and I hear and I pray, I said, Father, what do I say tomorrow? Sometimes on the desk waiting, the opening song is being sung, the sermon is changed. So you ask God to give you the word. Jeremiah 1:9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. You ask God to guide you in your study. Psalm 119 verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. There's some things you will not see unless God opens your eyes. Open my eyes and show me. And don't just ask nicely. When I say nicely, I mean, you ask as though your very life depends on it. That's how God responds. As though your life depends on it. You beg him, please, because Father, if I misspeak, someone's eternal destiny is in jeopardy. And you pray, yes, you study, and you deliver with the assurance that you've done all you can and that God will bless the outcome. Someone else. Sister, nice and loud. Matthew 5:13. Ye are the light of the world, yes. 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 We're called to witness, we're called to preach. And the light must stay on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. 365 days and a quarter days a year. Ye are the, by the way, let me digress again. To whom was Jesus speaking? Disciples. He did not say, ye are the light, and that other group, and that other group. Now, Ellen White says, on the mountainside was a whole congregation, a multitude listening. Remember how Matthew 5:1 begins? And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, here are the disciples, here's a multitude. But Jesus went apart with the disciples. But he was speaking to them, but everyone else overheard. Jesus could have said, ye, meaning the disciples. And no, he just spoke to the disciples. You are the light of the world. What does that mean for us? Are we the light of the world? Can you see this half-dead amens? You know, are we the light of the world? You don't need to answer me because maybe you didn't have breakfast. Are we the light of the world? Which organizational body on the face of the earth has present truth? Tell me quickly. Who else? Thank you. Here, Michael. No one else. Now, you can call me politically incorrect and out of step and ancient and, you know, I'm a mammoth, I'm a prehistoric animal. Yes, fine. There is no other group on the face of the earth with present truth. Notice I said present truth. The Baptists have baptism by immersion. That, we're happy for that. The Methodists have organization. We're happy for that. We alone have present truth. Message for this time. Now that 1844 has passed. Now the three angels' message have been proclaimed and still need to be proclaimed, all three of them. We have present. Now, Ellen White talks about pleasant truth. You go to her CD-ROM, punch in pleasant truth. You hear that all the time from the pulpit, pleasant truth. Listen to Joel Osteen, is that his name? Nice fellow, nice smile. Listen to him. Huh? That's pleasant truth. Be nice, be positive, wave to your neighbor while the neighbor's walking to church and you're driving. You know, you do these things. But present truth. Ah, that's what makes government pass laws. Present truth, that's what causes one organization to burn down your church. Present truth, that is what caused people to say, I don't need this. Let me leave the church and start my own independent ministry, which is outside of the church. And it's, present truth is concussive. It is seismic. Shakes people up. We alone have present truth, and it grows out of Daniel 8:14. And he said unto me, finish it, unto, come on, say amen. Can you imagine the sense of privilege that God raised us up to deliver a message no one else has. Let's stand for prayer. The next session will be the practitioner, the preacher himself. All right, let's sing a little chorus just to end. We're still God's people. We're praising God, are we not? Amen. All right. Let's sing God is So Good. Do you know it? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. One more time, sing it. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Father in heaven, we thank you for the fellowship we have had. We thank you, Lord, we have tried to keep you at the center of our presentation. Lord, let us leave this place holding on to something we have heard. So this just does not become a routine, a habit we have by going to these weekend seminars and conferences and conventions. Let us leave with something. Holding on to it, Father. Change people. Viewing your word differently. Bless us in the next session, I pray. And all other sessions, bless the presenters. Bless the listeners, I pray. When this event is over, Father, let us all be drawn closer to the throne of grace. I offer this prayer with my brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. Let every saved person say, amen and amen. God bless you.
For additional CDs and audio cassettes of this message or for other presentations by these speakers and others associated with ACM, you may contact us as follows. In the United States and Canada, dial our toll-free order line, 800-233-4450. International calls, dial 717-652-7000. Fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our Entar catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages since 1975, American Cassette Ministries, a 501c3 nonprofit ministry, is dependent upon your generous tax-deductible contributions in order to maintain our low prices and to continue providing you the finest genuine Adventist preaching until Jesus comes. He's coming soon.